Good morning to you, church. I am grateful that we get to be together today, and I want to invite you to join me in Matthew chapter 13, if you would turn over there, please. Again, Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, is the first book in the New Testament, chapter number 13. And while you're turning there, I will tell you that I am a confirmed introvert, all right? And I absolutely cherish, boy, the quiet calm that comes with most early morning, so I get to spend some time alone. I love to be awake before the sun comes up. It's the best time of day. I just love it. And within 10 minutes of when I wake up, my morning routine very regularly takes me to the chair that sits in my office, and there I can begin my Bible study for the day. I get to be alone during that time. It's quiet. It's peaceful. I love to start my day that way. Now, maybe your season of life does not afford you the opportunity to do something like that, to start your day such as that. In fact, if you've still got littles at home, man, unless you're getting up at 4 a.m., you probably don't get to have that kind of calm, quiet, alone time anywhere in your daily schedule. And if you've got littles at home, I'm pretty sure that you're too tired to get up that early anyway, because you're trying to catch up on all the sleep you've missed over the last few years, right? I mean, you probably had to deal with like 72 different crisis situations just to get everybody to church this morning. And so there hadn't been anything quiet and peaceful about your mornings in a long time. So I want you to take a deep breath. And let's imagine that you get the chance to get away to a tropical beach vacation. Might be hard to imagine on a rainy Sunday morning, but go with it, all right? And you've got a private, secluded house on the beach. It's just steps from the ocean. Maybe it looks something like this. Oh, lovely, I know. How great would that be? Imagine it, the morning sun is rising over the horizon, just painting the sky these majestic hues of blue and orange, and you grab a perfectly roasted cup of coffee and walk out to sit alone in one of those chairs. Calm, quiet by the sea. Perfect 73 degree airy breeze greets you, and the soothing sound of the waves is your morning playlist. How great does that sound? Yeah. It's hard to have that in Hearst, Texas, isn't it? Well, I don't think it was quite the same setting, nor was it regular and routine, but I believe Jesus loved a similar kind of solitude near the water. In fact, look at how chapter 13 of Matthew begins. It says, that same day, Jesus went out of the house and what? Sat beside the sea. He just went to sit beside. What a cool image of Jesus taking a moment to himself, away from the needy crowds, away from those spiritually immature disciples. He just went to sit alone by the Sea of Galilee. Can't you imagine him just closing his eyes, taking in that soothing soundtrack of the waves lapping at the sand and the sun gently warming his skin? Maybe he looked out at it all with peaceful satisfaction, taking in the wonders of his creation. You know, when I finish decorating the house for Christmas each year, I take a moment to just sit down in the living room and I look at it all and I enjoy what has just come together. I'm also thinking about and anticipating what I know, the significance of what I know is going to happen in that very living room. Perhaps it was a moment kind of like that for Jesus, just resting and rejoicing in the quiet beauty of his own handiwork, preparing for what he knew would happen next. Look in verse number 2 of Matthew 13. So Jesus was sitting beside the sea, it says, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables. Well, that calm, steady, quiet of a private beach setting was quickly displaced by the noisy buzz of these great crowds who just came and overtook the seashore there. They were drawn to his gracious character and personality. They were drawn to the incredible miracles that Jesus did. And that rare restful moment suddenly was over. But honestly, I don't think that Jesus was disappointed about it. Because in those crowds of people, he found another opportunity to enjoy the satisfying sights and sounds of his creation. Because those people, just like us, after all, they were the very reason why he'd come to earth in the first place, his fathomless love for people. Think about a lonely, widowed grandmother who just delights when there's an unexpected knock at the door and she goes to find it's her grandson or her granddaughter to interrupt her day. Does that not thrill your soul, grandparents? Yes. Amen? That's the best. I think Jesus similarly took joy in the sudden presence of these dear folks that he so faithfully loved. It says that he got into a boat and sat down. But it wasn't because he was like, man, here they all come. I can't get a moment's peace. I got to jump in this boat. Got to get away from them. No, he wasn't trying to escape the crowds. He got into a boat because it gave him an opportunity to better see and speak to all of them. Pushing out from the shore, he could turn and address the whole crowd together, which is exactly what he did. And it's believed that this took place in what is today called the Cove of the Parables. It's a horseshoe-shaped, naturally formed, sloping amphitheater on the shores of Galilee. And the natural acoustics of that place are such that from a boat out on the water, his voice, in fact, could carry to all those folks who were gathered on the shore. As he spoke to them, he chose to instruct the crowd, as verse 3 says, by way of parables. Now, what follows here in chapter 13 represents the beginning of Jesus' third major teaching discourse. It also marks a shift in how he taught, his teaching style. He began to employ many parables in his teaching. And that was confusing to the disciples. They weren't sure what was going on here. They didn't understand the change. And so they asked him about it down in verse number 10, where it says, "Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?'" Now, we'll get to Jesus' answer here in just a moment, but first, you know, these parables he began teaching, and particularly right here, concentrated in this chapter, Matthew 13, we have multiple parables of the kingdom. This is going to be our focus over the next several weeks. Our new series, as you see, it's titled Secrets of the Kingdom. The name for that comes from Jesus' own words right here in verse 11 when he was answering the disciples' question. We'll read that together in a moment. Well, with that title, Secrets of the Kingdom, and honestly, as we go through the parables of the kingdom here in this chapter, there's just this air of mystery about the kingdom of heaven. Over and over in this chapter, Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like, as he was beginning a new parable. But honestly, we read through these parables and we're kind of like, yeah, I'm not sure what that means. What was he trying to say there? It's a little obscure to us. And so as we continue our emphasis this year on kingdom first, we can learn much about the kingdom by studying and understanding these quick, rapid-fire parables that Jesus taught here in Matthew 13. For today, we're bouncing around to a few different points in this chapter to first glean what Jesus taught regarding the purpose of parables. For that, we come back to the disciples' question, and now we're going to read Jesus' answer. Verse 10 again, the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom, the secrets of the kingdom of heaven." And that's where we get our title, Secrets of the Kingdom. But to them, those folks out on the shoreline, the crowds, to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, "You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Jesus goes into some various parables and explanation, and I'm going to jump down to verse number 34, where Matthew adds a little more commentary. He said, "All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet." And he's going to quote from Psalm 78, where Asaph wrote, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world." All right, we're going to come back to Jesus' answer to the question there in verses 11 through 17. And, you know, as we were reading through this, did you not want to say, hang on, wait, what did that say? Like, that's not really the answer we expected from Jesus, is it? I mean, we would expect him to say, "Well, guys, here's why I'm using parables. Parables are this teaching strategy. They help keep the cookies on the bottom shelf, you know? It's utilizing stories from everyday life to help make the message easier to understand. It's a way to relate to the common man using references that everyone is familiar with." Well, that's all true, but according to Jesus, that's not the reason why he used parables. He began teaching in parables. He more or less said, I'm doing this so that you guys on the inside can understand what I'm saying, while those on the outside, they won't be able to understand it. What? It sounds like Jesus is saying, I'm talking in code, and you guys have the secret decoder ring, but they don't. Or we might say it's kind of like when mom and dad are having an adult conversation, you know, and but the kids are still in the room, and so they're speaking in code and using some nonverbal communication to get the point across to your spouse, and the kids are oblivious to what you're talking about. Parents, we do that, right? Y'all know what I'm talking about. It happens. And so let's be honest. Jesus' answer, this idea of kind of speaking in code, that feels really uncomfortable for us, doesn't it? I mean, we don't like that idea of, well, we're just going to huddle together with our own and exclude everyone else. That doesn't sound like what we're called to do. When I was a kid in third grade, if Michelle was having a birthday party, she'd show up at school with invitations for the 10 friends that her mom said she could invite. And if you weren't on the short list, too bad. You weren't going to Michelle's birthday party. But today, if Michelle invites one friend in class, she has to invite everyone in the class so that no one feels left out. Well, here it seems like Jesus is saying to the disciples, you guys are my favorites. You're on my short list. So I'm using this coded message that only you can really understand. It's like we're in the secret club. We've got the decoder ring, and he's going to let us in on the secrets of the kingdom. But those who have not yet trusted Christ, they're just kind of left out in the cold. Well, that doesn't seem like Jesus at all. I mean, Jesus is like, everyone's welcome, and whosoever will may come. God so loved the world that whoever believes in him. What's going on here? Why would Jesus be exclusive when it comes to his teaching? Why would he use these parables so that folks in the crowd would not be able to understand what he was teaching? Well, from his answer, we can understand the purpose of parables in Jesus' teaching, and it really comes down to two significant difference makers. The first of those, it's about grace. It's about grace. In verse number 11, notice, he said, "To you it has been given." That's God's grace extended to us. "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven." But to them, to those who have not responded to God's grace extended, to them it has not been given. Jesus was telling his disciples, you guys have responded in faith to God's grace, but those in the crowd, they haven't yet. Well, we come down to verse 12, and I'm just going to say it. At first read, this verse feels really icky. I mean, Jesus said there, to the one who has, more will be given, and he'll have abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Like the haves are going to get even more, but the have-nots are going to be stripped of what little they do have. I mean, this sounds like the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. Is that biblical? Like, is that God's plan? No. Actually, it's not. Put your mind at ease. That's not what Jesus was talking about here. We have to remember the context of the conversation. Jesus was talking about what you have, having an understanding of God's word and his teaching, his truth, his ways, his reign, his kingdom, the secrets of the kingdom. So those who have been exposed to the grace of Christ and have responded in faith, the haves, if you will have even more understanding of God's ways. We're going to learn more of him through his word. Paul put it this way. He said, you're going to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's talking about discipleship here, spiritual growth, drawing nearer to Christ. You're going to know more of what God has revealed in his word. But those who've been exposed to the grace of Christ and have not responded in faith, there may come a time when what you have is taken away. You won't have that gospel witness any longer. A time when you may not have the Holy Spirit actively drawing you unto himself. And so what you have, that exposure to God's grace and the gospel, may be taken away. In fact, ultimately, once death comes or Christ returns, it will be too late to respond to his offer of grace. And so the difference maker, the line of demarcation, if you will, between those to whom more will be given regarding God's truth and those from whom what they have will be taken away, the difference maker is how each one responds to God's grace. Jesus is not telling the disciples here, guys, you're better, or you've earned it, or I love you more. No, he said it's been given to you as an act of grace. You've accepted my grace, but they've ignored it. They refused it. So down in verses 16 and 17, he says, blessed are your eyes and your ears. What so many people for so many generations had longed for, you get to experience it in fullness. The grace of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And part of God's grace to us is that he provides us the Holy Spirit that dwells within every believer. And that becomes real important for us today. It's real important for this whole idea of being able to understand the secrets of the kingdom revealed in these parables. Have you ever been in a car that did not have a radio? Some of you, for sure, yeah. And some of you are like, what does that mean? Like, every car has a radio, right? You know what you don't do in a car that doesn't have a radio? Listen to the radio. You can't do that if the radio's not there, if you don't have that receiver that processes the signal. The message is still there, it's floating on the airwaves, but you can't receive or process or understand that radio signal. And that's kind of how it is with the gospel and the truth of God's word. One of the blessings of the Spirit of God dwelling within believers, he's like the radio receiver so that we can understand even more spiritual truth from the word of God. That's part of God's ongoing grace to us as believers. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 speaks about this, particularly in verses 6 through 16. And I'm going to give you just a few quick highlights from that chapter. You might want to go back and read this later. But verse 7 of that chapter speaks about a secret and hidden wisdom of God. Secrets of the kingdom, we might say. Verse 10, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. Verse 12, we've received the Spirit of God that we might understand the things freely given us by God. Verse 13 says, we are taught by the Spirit, who interprets spiritual truths to those who are spiritual, to those who have the Spirit of God within. And then verse 14 says, the natural man or the unsaved person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are folly to him. He's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The unsaved person doesn't have the radio receiver, if you will. And so the Spirit here is teaching. The Spirit helps us to understand the truth of God's Word. He inspired his Word in the first place, and he, the Spirit, is the one who reveals and properly interprets it to us. So all of this in his Word, from understanding who God is in the first place to embracing the gospel of God's grace and his salvation through the sacrifice of Christ, to learning what Jesus taught in the parables, to understanding the teachings of God's Word, the gaining a grasp of deeper things like prophecy and the revelation, all of that does not rest in our individual capacities or our intelligence or our spirituality. It rests in the grace of God that he continues to extend to us, his followers. And he does so through the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within us. It's the radio receiver that helps us understand his truth. And so the first difference maker in all of this is grace, how we respond to the grace of God. The second that Jesus spoke of then, it's about the heart. The heart. By the time we get to verse 13 in this chapter, boy, it really seems like Jesus is speaking in mysterious riddles, even to his disciples. He talks about how seeing they do not see and hearing they do not hear. What? Like, what is that? I have to wonder if Peter's looking over at James about this point going, what does that mean? Like, what is he talking about? Well, Jesus goes on to quote from the prophet Isaiah. In fact, it's Isaiah chapter 6. That's the chapter where Isaiah surrendered to go and preach the word of God to his people. And it went something like this. God said, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. And God said, I'm sending you to preach to a people whose heart is dull and insensitive to the word of God. Their ears are not attuned to hear and understand God's truth. They have shut their eyes intentionally so that they won't see. They won't be confronted with the things of God. And this is not some plight that has just happened to them. This is a choice that they have made, a purposeful direction they've chosen because they want to ignore. They want to avoid the reality and the truth of their sin and its consequences. And I'm sure Isaiah's going, great, that sounds awesome. That's the crowd I want to preach to. You know, I have this internal wrestling match that happens over and over, pretty much every day, whether or not to eat healthy, right? And to be honest, I often lose the wrestling match, okay? It's like, I know that if I eat that delicious burger and fries and Coke, oh, it's one of my favorites. I know it's going to taste good, but I won't feel good. I know it's going to pump me full of sodium and I'm going to retain more water and I'll feel bloated and my blood pressure will go up. And all of my recent efforts to try to lose a little bit of weight, down the drain. So what do? I rationalize and I think about it logically and I wisely choose to eat a salad instead. Sometimes. No, not usually. No, what I do is I dull my hearing to those realities. I choose to close my eyes to the truth of how nourishment actually works, right? I embrace the selfish side of me that prefers my every whim to be met. I should enjoy a tasty meal when I want one. I have the resources, it's available, and frankly, I don't want a salad in the first place. And so I close my heart, I close my eyes, I close my ears to the inconvenient, unwanted, uncomfortable truth about nourishment and how eating healthy works. And I open them instead to the immediate satisfaction that I want right now. The same thing, the same kind of wrestling match happens when people give in to buy something that they can't really afford. It's like, I know this is going to be a strain on our finances and it's not going to be good, but I really want this right now. And so I'm not going to listen to that. And I'm going to buy what I want. The same thing often happens when folks are faced with and give in to sexual temptation. This is dangerous and it's sinful and it's going to cause problems. But this is what I want right now, so I'm not going to listen to that. I'm going to close my eyes to that reality and give in to what I want. Same thing happens when someone veers off into an affair. And that wrestling match happens in the hearts of people who are confronted with the truth of their sin and its consequences. The same wrestling match. That's what God was talking about to Isaiah. It's what Jesus was talking about with the disciples, that when people are confronted with the reality that sin will be punished by our holy God, that hell is real and it is eternal, that wrestling goes on in a sinner's heart where they hear that Jesus calls us to repent of sin, to trust him as Savior, but there's a pride that doesn't want to believe that truth, a pride that doesn't want to be helpless or needy or dependent. And so what so often happens, they will close their ears, they shut their eyes, they dull their heart to the truth of the gospel. They choose, I'm going to set that aside. I'm not listening to that. They choose to ignore their own need. It's not the logical choice, but it seems a more comfortable choice. That's what Jesus was talking about. That's the crowd that he was describing to the disciples. Well, notice verse 13 again, and notice what Jesus did not say. It does not read, "This is why I speak to them in parables, so that seeing they won't see." He doesn't say that. Jesus didn't say, "I'm speaking in code because I don't want them to understand." He said, "I'm speaking in parables because seeing they do not see." Because they have chosen not to hear and understand the truth of God. In other words, those who have not trusted Christ, particularly those who have been exposed to him but have refused his grace, those who do not have the Holy Spirit of God within, in rejecting Christ, they've chosen to be excluded from the things of God. They've stopped their ears. They've closed their eyes. They've dulled their heart to the truth of God's word. It's a sad commentary, but that's what literally happens. Because they've chosen to ignore me and my word, Jesus was saying, what they have, the little gospel witness that's there, will be taken away. And it will be harder, harder for them to sense the Holy Spirit drawing them. It will be harder to allow their heart to come to a place of repentance. It will be harder to recognize and receive God's gracious gift of salvation. You see, it's a matter of the heart. How have you postured your heart? The kingdom parables that we're going to study these next several weeks have different purpose for the saved and for the unsaved. And these are the difference makers. How you respond to God's grace and how you've postured your heart to receive or to reject his truth. So, what does all of that mean for us today? What's our takeaway this morning? Well, let me first address believers on that question. Believers, two things for you. This is a reminder that we must continue to rely on Christ's grace. We've accepted the gospel. We've received that gift of salvation, but we've got a long way to go. We have not yet arrived, and we need to continue to rely on the grace of God in this lifetime of spiritual growth that is ahead of us. Secondly, believers, continue to humbly posture your heart to receive and live by the word of God. The Holy Spirit will continue to reveal his word to you, determined to do what he says, to live according to the word of God. To those who have not yet trusted Christ, let me encourage you, and hear this in love today, because I speak it in love. I encourage you to heed the Lord's warning. There is a line of demarcation between those who are in Christ and those who are not. As we study through this chapter, we'll see that repeated more than once. The harsh realities of how sin separates us from God, and without a personal faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will be forever separated from him in the torment of hell. I implore you Set aside whatever pride has kept you from trusting the gospel. Soften your heart to the truth that Jesus is the only Savior, the only way to be forgiven and saved from sin. Heed the Lord's warning, soften your heart, and simply receive His grace today. There's no shame in acknowledging that you need His salvation. In fact, quite the opposite. He will give you new life in Him if you'll trust Him, and you need not live any longer in the shame of your past. Jesus said in verse 15, if they would open their ears and their eyes to His truth, if they would turn to Him, Jesus said, I would heal them. He'll do that for you today. It's not too late. Not yet. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word this morning. I thank You for the times when we can celebrate the goodness of Your grace, like we did last Sunday in the resurrection celebration of Easter. And I thank You for the times where Your word convicts us and it doesn't feel nearly as comfortable. It shows us that we need to change and repent. But we need that as well. And I pray that this morning, as we respond to Your word, Spirit of God, we invite You to move in our hearts this morning. Move freely in this place. Have free reign here. And would You show us, apply Your word to our hearts, interpret it to us, just like we talked about. And show us each where we may need to change to align with the character of Christ. Or for some, it means to just surrender to the truth of the gospel and trust You as Savior. God, would You remove distractions and hindrances, and in this time before us, move powerfully among us, we pray. As we respond in faith to Your word, we ask this in the powerful name of Jesus today. And God's people said, amen.